Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Realities. That we get to do life together forever and ever and ever. And God is faithful. And if we will keep our eyes on God, He will be faithful. So that blessed me. That blessed me tonight to see you up here, Lori. I know you can hear me in the back there. So, well, hi, everybody. Oh, that's so good. Thank you for helping me with that a little. You knew I was going to ask you to get into it a little more than that. So in some ways, I probably have you trained a little bit, but I appreciate that enthusiasm. I know that you had options tonight. And some of you are probably DVRing some of those options that you had, but I appreciate that you are here tonight, and I'm trusting and praying that God is going to speak to our hearts. And matter of fact, I'm really expecting that He is, so much so that I'm expecting that at the end of the service, all of us are going to respond to one of two things tonight. So I just want you to be ready for that. So if the Lord speaks to your heart, that you will just respond in obedience to Him. It's not about me. It's not about anybody other than the Lord and just us being obedient to Him. Is that a deal? Say deal. Okay, it's a deal. Here's what I'm going to do. And I know you already know I do this often. And I don't do it just to fill a couple minutes of space up here. I do it because I cannot stand up here in my own strength and just do this. I can't do it. I need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I just have to do that. And so we're going to pray that as we dive into God's Word tonight, that it'll just come alive. It'll just come alive in the areas it needs to come alive, in my heart and in your heart, and that it'll do what God intended for it to do. He wouldn't have given it to us if He didn't intend for it to do something. Would you agree with that? So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, it's with humility and great expectation that we come before You. Asking, Father, that You would touch our hearts. Father, Your Word is living. That's an amazing concept, that we can read a book that is alive. It has this amazing ability, God, to do things in our lives that nothing else can do. And so I ask that by the power of Your Spirit, we would be able to lay down and surrender every distraction or anything that may or may not have happened this day that would take our undivided attention off of You and Your living Word for just these few minutes. So God, I pray for Your anointing and Your authority and the flow of Your Spirit to work in and through Your Word and in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. The beginning of September, we started a series we had moved out of on Wednesday night. We had moved out of a series in the book of Exodus that we had called From Sea to Sea, From Desert to Destiny. And we'd moved out of that series and we'd stayed in the Old Testament. We're studying the New Testament on the weekends, and so we're studying the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. There is so many rich truths in the Old Testament. If we'll take time to read the Old Testament, there are so many things that will come alive to us. And so what we are studying between now and the end of the year is the book of Genesis. So we are going to find out what it is that God wants to teach us and show us, and we're going to unpack it or mine it from the Scriptures. And I said this to you on September the 12th when I did the introduction into this series, that we were going to not only excavate God's Word, but we were going to learn some lessons. And we were going to learn some lessons from studying the lives of people and the legacies that they've left. These things that we read about in the Scriptures are meant to impact us today. They're not just history lessons, and I know that we all know that. And so I started out 2 weeks ago in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, and I didn't feel like the Lord would let me move off of that for tonight. So we're going to get back to Genesis 2, and because we're going to get back to Genesis 2, I'm just going to do a very brief kind of review of what we talked about. As we were reading Genesis chapter 2, we came to the story as God was creating the heavens and the earth. We came to the story where God had in His mind that He was going to put this certain tree in the middle of this perfect garden. And this certain tree that was going to be put in the middle of the garden was going to be something that Adam was going to see every day. And he was going to have access to anything and everything in the garden except that tree. Why would you do that, God? Why would you put something in the garden that is beautiful with all of these other beautiful things and then say, don't touch it? And so we unpack some fascinating truths in that from Genesis chapter 2. But as I was praying about tonight, I felt like there were some other things that God wanted us to look at in Genesis chapter 2. One of the things that I said a few weeks ago that I want to just remind you of is this fact. There is always, say always, there is always going to be warfare in the will of God. Always. When you are walking with the Lord, when you are living in God's will, there is always going to be warfare. And there are going to be times that it's going to be much more intense, and there's going to be times that it's so evident and it's so real to you that you'll call it out immediately and you'll say, I am in the middle of warfare. And then there are going to be other times when it's not going to be so obvious. But you are going to be in warfare, but it's going to look like other things, so you might not recognize it. And so we saw that reality in our first study, that there's always going to be warfare in the will of God. I just want to go over one more point with you, and then we're just going to dive right into our lesson for tonight. And we're going to start by reading the scriptures. One of the things that came out from our study a few weeks ago is this, and I don't think this has ever changed, and you see it with the dialogue in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3. God said, I'm going to put this tree in the middle of the garden, Adam, but I don't want you to touch it. And then so the serpent comes along, who we know is Satan in Genesis chapter 3, and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve with that reality that God had said. In other words, God said, don't touch that tree. The serpent comes along and he says, did God really say don't touch that tree? So now all of a sudden you've got Adam in the midst of spiritual warfare. Well, I'm pretty sure God told me not to touch that tree. But you're saying that God didn't really say that. He really meant that he knew if you touched that tree, you'd have all this knowledge. So anyway, there's this battle that's going on in the mind of Adam. And one of the points that we brought up, and I want you to keep this in mind as we dive into tonight's lesson. Humanity, say that's me. Are you part of the human race? Say that's me. Okay, humanity is often tempted with a question, but then tested with a choice. And you see that with the tree in the garden. Adam and Eve were tested with a question. Did God really say that? But they were tempted with the choice. They were tempted to make the choice. Does that really mean don't touch it at all? And so let's keep in mind that in warfare, in the will of God, there is warfare, and oftentimes we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted with questions. The enemy's going to come and he's going to say, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And then right on the heels of that, or simultaneously, we may be tested with a choice. Now, having said that, let me read our text, and then we're just going to dive right in. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and then verse 15 and 17. So they're put together on your outline. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, it's probably not an accident that it's in the middle. It's right there where he sees it every single day, kind of like your kitchen or your bedroom. You see something every single day. So right in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So that is where we started 2 weeks ago, and I want to pick up, or 3 weeks ago, and I want to pick up from that, and I want us to move right on into the lesson tonight. So number one on your outline, write this in, and it's more of a reminder than anything else. In my life, I will be both tested and tempted. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to experience testings and trials. How many of you can say, yes, I have? You're going to experience testings and trials, and you're also going to experience temptations. Now, If we don't learn to understand the difference, and we don't learn to recognize the difference, we can find ourselves in deep weeds. Because the enemy wants to tempt us, God will often test us. And there's completely different reasons why those things happen in our lives. So I want us to look today at this lesson and see what we can learn from it. And the challenge that I'm going to give to all of us, including myself, is to recognize the difference between when we're being tested and when we're going through trials and when the temptations of the enemy come. Because it's not a question of if they're going to come, the tests, the trials, or the temptation. It's a question of when they're going to come. The challenging thing, and I see it in this story in Genesis chapter 2, both happen simultaneously. God put a tree in the garden, and he said, Adam, don't touch that tree. That's a test. Right in the midst of living in that test, where God says, don't touch that tree, comes the enemy with a temptation. And so it almost seems as the two can even flow together at some times. And if we're not able to rightly discern which is going on, we can find ourselves in dangerous, dangerous situations. So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at the difference between what happens and what it looks like when we're tested, and what happens and what it looks like when we're tempted, and how we should respond. So, on your outline, here is the first question. How do I respond when I am tested? Would you agree with me that Adam was being tested in the garden? God put that tree there for a reason. He didn't have to put it there. He didn't have to say to Adam, don't touch the tree. But in the wisdom of God and in the sovereignty of God, he put the tree there. There are times in our lives that God is going to right in the middle, and I said this a few weeks ago, right in the middle of us doing life and what we're going through, God is going to put something. And it's going to be right there where we see it all the time, and God is going to give instructions concerning that thing, whatever it might be. And depending on how we respond to that situation that God has allowed to happen in our lives will determine the outcome of many things in the future. So, how do I respond when I'm tested? Here, by definition, is test. And there's many other definitions, but here's one. The means by which or in which the presence, quality, or genuineness of anything is determined. That's what a test is. So it is the means by which the presence, the quality, or the genuineness of anything is determined. So God had this amazing plan for humanity. He had this amazing plan for Adam. And he put that thing, that tree, right in the middle of the garden because he wanted to test something inside of Adam. So in God's wisdom, he saw that that was going to, depending on how Adam handled it, be very beneficial to him. If and when tests come in your life, they are meant to be beneficial, not to be destructive. Now, number two, and I want you to write this down concerning tests. We're going to look at tests for just a minute. We're going to look at tests and what tests look like. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of James because you may have your own Bible, and if it's your own Bible, then please do it. If it's one of the chair Bibles, don't do it. And what I'm talking about is writing in the Bible. If you have your own Bible, you may want to write in your Bible. We're going to spend several minutes in the book of James. So we're talking about the tree that's in the garden and God telling Adam not to touch the tree. And now we're going to go to the book of James and we're going to see, is there anything from the New Testament that God can teach us or show us about testing and or being tempted? So, number two, when it comes to testing, write this in, please. Expect it because all faith is tested. Expect it. Expect to be tested. All faith is going to be tested. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. Here's what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, say that's me. Say that's me. Dear brothers and sisters, when, and that's boldened on your outline, I hope. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Think about that. The Bible is telling us when troubles come, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, here's this testing part, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So let me ask you this. How do you generally filter things when they come across your plate or when they come into your life? If it is true, and in fact it is because the Bible says it, we will be tested in this lifetime. There is warfare in the will of God, and we will be tested. So what is generally my way of handling the tests when they come? Do I see them as helpful or hurtful? Most of the time, they are interruptions. Would you agree with that? Most of the time when the tests come, they come at the worst time. We even bargain with God and we say, God, could you just not let that happen today? Or could you just not let that happen right now in my life? Don't you see that I have a lot going on? How many of you have ever bargained with God? God, it's just a little more than I can handle tonight. It's a little more than I can handle today. And so part of what we have to do is look at how we handle things when they come. So part of a healthy way to handle tests when they come is expect them to come. They are going to come. They are going to come. You are not a bad person. You are not an ungodly believer if tests come. When the test came to Adam in the garden, he was living in perfection. No sin had entered humanity yet. So he was living in a perfect world, in a perfect environment that God had created. Absolutely nothing was wrong. God, why would you put a test right in the middle of absolutely everything right? How many of you have ever questioned that before? God, everything seems to be going right in my life right now. Do you really have to put that thing right there? Well, God says there's a reason that those things come. When they come, look at it as an opportunity for great joy. That takes reordering our thinking. That takes looking at things differently. So, what we need to do when tests come, or when we're walking with God, is expect that they are going to come. If you expect they're going to come, and I'm not saying live in fear or walk around like, when's the other shoe going to fall? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is live in such a way that we realize that this is not perfection. This is not heaven, and that we do live in a fallen world and we live in a sinful world. So expect to be tested. All faith is tested. Number three is this. Embrace it. Embrace it. There is wisdom to be obtained. Embrace a test. So when a test comes, and we, again, we need discernment to know the difference between a test and a temptation. Is it okay if I tell you what the difference is? Is it okay if I tell you how to find the difference out? Say yes. Okay, I'm going to do that. Give me just a few minutes. So when a test comes then, what our response needs to be is we need to embrace it because there is wisdom to be obtained. Now let's continue to read in James chapter 1. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Now, here's what James did not do. James did not just completely change a train of thinking and all of a sudden say, hey, by the way, when tests come, expect them to come. They're going to develop perseverance and look at them with great joy. And then all of a sudden change his train of thinking and say, now let me talk to you about wisdom. It's all in context here. In other words, what James says in verses 1 and 2 connect with the rest of the book of James. So there is a reality in that when we are going through tests, we need wisdom. Do we not? When we are going through a test and we recognize that it's a test and there's multiple decisions and multiple choices out there to be made, we need wisdom. So James is saying, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of a sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So, when we embrace the tests that come our way, there is wisdom that will be given to us to make right decisions. So we can trust that if a test comes, whatever that test may be, that God will give us the wisdom to make the right decisions to go through that test. What is my responsibility? To believe and not to doubt God. To trust that God wants to lead me. I'm his son, and he wants to lead me, and he will be faithful to lead me. So when the tests come, we have to expect that they're going to come. We have to expect it not just today, but as long as we are on planet Earth, tests are going to come. Expect them. Embrace them. You might as well. What's the other option? The other option is to try to push it away. But if God has ordained a test or a trial, then I want to be open to it. As hard as it may be and as difficult as it may be to understand, I want to be open to it. Now, here's the next thing that we do when a test comes. Employ it. Employ it because it will be rewarded. What do I mean by employ it? Put it to work in your life. If a test has come your way, if a test has come my way, it's come for a reason. It might not just be for today. There may be a test that you're going through right now that you need to pass for tomorrow, for doing life tomorrow, or doing life next week, or doing life raising children or grandchildren, or doing life in career moves, or whatever it might be. So the tests that we're going through today, we need to employ them. Let's put them to work. We're going to be hearing about people getting put to work when you go home and watch your TV. You're going to be hearing about people getting... Let's put to work the tests that have come our way. If a test has come my way, I'm going to put it to work because it's going to be rewarded. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me it will. God blesses. Here's what James tells us. God blesses those who patiently endure testing. Those words don't usually flow together off of our lips. Patiently endure testing. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Patiently is not an easy one. Endure is not an easy one. And testing is not an easy one. And we're going to put them all three together. That's a triple ouch. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Now notice this. Here's James. God blesses and patiently rewards those who endure testing and temptation. So James is making it very clear here that both come in the life of a believer. Testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. So, think about the next time you're in the middle of a test. Think about the next time that you're expecting to go through a test. What is my response going to be? I'm going to embrace that. And then I'm going to employ that. I'm going to put that to work. So Adam had a test right in front of him. And we know that he failed the test. Now, did God put it in the Bible because he wants us to pick on Adam? No. He put it in the scriptures to teach us a lesson. And in the very beginning of God's dealings with humanity, he teaches us about testing and temptation at the same time. Here's a test, Adam, and here comes the temptation. Here's a test, Adam, and here comes the temptation. In the very beginnings of human history, there has to be relevance in that. There has to be relevance, and the relevance is we're living in the midst of it today. We're living in the midst of tests that are going to come, and on the heels or coincidingly, whatever it may be, the temptation may come, and if we don't recognize the difference, it can be dangerous. So, when testing comes, write this in, please. When testing comes, here's what I need. I need a surrendered will and a believing heart. So when the tests come in my life, here's what I need. I need a surrendered will. Adam needed a surrendered will. God, I surrender my will to you. I'm not exactly sure why, God, you don't want me to touch that tree, but I won't touch the tree. And it takes not only a surrendered will, but coming right alongside of a surrendered will has to be a believing heart. They need to work together because I can surrender my will, but if I don't believe in my heart, there's going to be this battle that's going to continually go on. So simultaneously, I have to have a surrendered heart, a surrendered will, and a believing heart. And so when tests come, if you're in the middle of a test right now, what do you need to do? You have to examine. God, do I have a surrendered will? Am I surrendering my will to you? Not my will, but your will be done. Am I surrendering my will to you, and am I coupling that with a believing heart? Because when we do the two of those, we will pass the test. See, there came a time when, in the midst of the test, when the temptation came, and because there was not a surrendered will or a believing heart, the temptation overcame Adam. Is that true or not? It's in the Bible, so it's true. So, do those things with the tests. Now, question on your outline. You already know the answer because I told you what we're going to talk about. I am not sin. I would better described as bait. Who am I? I am not sin. We're talking about temptation. So write temptation in. I am not sin. Temptation is not sin. I am not sin. I would be better described as bait. Who am I? That's temptation. Temptation would be better described as bait. It's not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So you cannot avoid temptation coming. Temptation is coming, just like the tests are coming. It is going to come. The question is, when it comes, what will we do? So, the same question with testing we're going to ask with temptation. What do I do with testing? I know it's coming. I'm expecting it. I know it's going to come. I'm going to embrace it when and if it does come, and then I'm going to put it to work in my life. What am I going to do with temptation? Here's what temptation is. Temptation is to be understood as relating to the state of mind. All this is on your outline. Relating to the state of mind between the moment of the first entrance of the sinful thought and the actual commission of the evil. That's what temptation is. It's to be understood as relating to the state of mind. So here's my mind in this place at the moment of the first entrance of a sinful thought and then what I do with that sinful thought. That determines what happens when a temptation comes. What we do with the sinful thought. The sinful thoughts are going to come. We're going to put on the helmet of salvation and we're going to protect our minds. We're going to put on the armor of God every day, but the tests and the temptations are going to come. If they came to Jesus, they're going to come to us. I wrote this down on my outline. It's not on yours, but it hit me today and I thought, this is so true. A test will try you. A temptation will trap you. That is so true. A test will try you. When the tests come, they try us. They try a lot in us. They try our patience. They try our endurance. There's many things that are tried when the tests come, but a temptation will trap you. When we give in to temptations, they will trap us. And they will trap us in this cage of sin. So here's what we know about temptation, and they're bullet points on your outline, and let me just talk about these for just a minute. What do we know for sure about temptation? The first thing is it is certain. Temptation is certain. It is absolutely certain. It's going to come. You can't out-spiritualize temptation. You can't out-godly temptation. Jesus was perfect and yet without sin, and temptation came. So temptation is certain. Temptation is also disguised. Temptation is disguised. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve, he disguised his temptation with a lie. Here's why, guys, really you can't touch that tree. Because God knew that when you did, this is what was going to really happen. So oftentimes when temptations come, they're going to be disguised. It's going to feel like a good thing. Some people are going to say, you know, it just felt so right. It just felt so right. How many of you have ever heard that? It just felt right to do that. And so temptation will come disguised. So we have to pay attention to it. Temptation is also not sin. I just said that. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is an invitation. Really, that's what temptation is. It's when you start getting the invitations in the spring. You're invited to my graduation. You're invited to my wedding. And so you receive this invitation in the mail, and you've got that thing on your table, or you put it on your refrigerator, and that invitation talks to you until you respond to it. That invitation talks to you until you do something with it. You get an invitation, and what does it do? It asks you for an RSVP. They want you to respond. Temptation is like an invitation, and the enemy sends it out, and he just waits, and he'll wait a week. He doesn't have a deadline on his RSVP. There's no deadline on the RSVP when the temptation comes. No, thank you. Not interested in that. Next week. No, thank you. I'm not interested in that. And let's just talk honestly here. Let's say for 6 weeks you've been living in this great place and you've been living in this sweet spot and everything seems to be going amazingly well. And then all of a sudden a test comes. And that test is trying you, and it's hard on you, and you've gone through this test, and you can feel that you're fighting because there's warfare in the will of God, and you know you're going through a test, and you know God's with you, and you're going through that. You are vulnerable. So that invitation, there it sits again. Come join me. Come join me. And what's the come join me? A temptation. A temptation. And temptation is an invitation with no expiration date. And we have to pay attention to that. We have to pay attention to that. Temptation is also accurate and it targets weakness. Temptation is accurate and it targets weakness. It's looking for an area of vulnerability. That's what a temptation does. It looks for an area of vulnerability. I went back to my office, and I'm making light of this a little bit, but just give me a little bit of space here. Will you do that? I went back to my office today, went home, came back to my office, and I went into my office to open my desk drawer to get out a piece of temptation. I grabbed it right out of my drawer. It's a piece of dark chocolate. This is not a test, but this is a temptation. And I have them sitting in my drawer at work, and they talk to me all day long. They're just sitting in that drawer, and even if I have the drawer closed, they talk to me all day long. And they just say, just open the drawer and just invite me. And I give in all the time. I give in all the time. I have this amazing drawer that just multiplies candy. I'm not kidding you. Some days I'll open it, there will be two or three in there. And the next day I'll open it, and there will be five or six in there. I'm telling you the truth. And I know the reason why that is true, but I'm making light of something, but that's what temptation is like. It's always going to be right there. It's always going to be right there, and depending on what you do with it, you know, you have to make a decision when the invitation comes, because the dark chocolate, I like dark chocolate. So if it's in my desk and it's right there and I don't have to get up and I don't have to go too far, I'm going to take it out of my drawer and I'm going to eat it. That's just all there is to it. Now, that is relatively harmless. I know what you're thinking, and yeah, you could be a little, I know all that, but it's relatively harmless in the scope of what I'm talking about with the temptations that the enemy brings. See, when the serpent brought the temptation in the garden, he destroyed fellowship at that moment with God. He destroyed the perfect plan of God because of that temptation. So Adam is being tested in the garden. Don't touch the tree, don't touch the tree, don't touch the tree. And then all of a sudden, here comes the temptation. And it's disguised, and it's an invitation, and it's just waiting for the opportune moment. And we have to pay attention to that. If you're in a place right now where you're being tested, guard against falling into temptation. If you're a place, if you're in a vulnerable place, you need to see that, and you need to recognize that. So let me give you a couple things then when it comes to temptation. I just said it. Number five is this. When it comes to temptation, recognize that it is not from God. Temptation is not from God. Testings come from God. Temptations do not. James, here we are in James again. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So, we have to recognize it. We have to recognize, first of all, that it's different than testing, and then we have to recognize that if there is a temptation, it didn't come from God. A test or a trial may have come from God, but not a temptation. And if we don't recognize it, then we become susceptible to it. And we hear about it all the time. We hear about people all the time. You know people that have fallen into temptation. And the devastation, and it happens in any area. It happens in any area of life. And the enemy is patiently waiting to destroy our lives. Do you know that that's true? The enemy will patiently wait to destroy your life. He will patiently wait to destroy my life. So when temptation comes, I have to recognize it immediately. That is not from God. The next thing that I have to do is I have to resist it. So it's not just enough to recognize. So see the difference here between a test. When a test comes, I should be expecting tests to come. When they come, I should embrace them, and then I should employ them. I should put them to work. But on the other hand, when a temptation comes, I have to recognize that it's not from God, and then I have to resist it. And James tells us why we have to resist it. Here it is, right here in the scriptures. Temptation comes, so this builds then. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So when you read this in context, James is saying the testing of your faith is going to develop something good in you. It's going to develop perseverance in you. And when that has done its work, you're going to be complete and mature, not lacking anything. So when I read the beginning of James, I'm thinking about these things that God's going to allow in my life. They're going to try me, but they're going to mature and they're going to develop me. So they're a good thing. And then midway through, James says, now, let me tell you how much wisdom you need. You're going to need wisdom. And the reason you're going to need wisdom is because you're going to be tempted. And when temptation comes, you've got to recognize it, because I am not tempting you, says God. It is not from me. No one should say it's from me. And then not only should you recognize it, you must resist it. Because here is where the strategy of the enemy comes in. And I said this last 3 weeks ago. There is a well-executed game plan that has been devised since the beginning of planet Earth to destroy your life. And it is a threefold game plan, and it is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is a threefold game plan that, when well executed, will destroy our lives if we are unprepared for it. And so here's what happens. The temptation comes, and what does the temptation go after? The flesh. So the devil's got his strategy, and his strategy is the world and the world system, the flesh, which we battle with, even as believers who love God, we battle with the flesh. That doesn't go away. Paul told us it doesn't go away. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord, you have to crucify the flesh, and you have to battle the flesh, and then the devil. So when the temptation comes, it tries to attack the flesh. And that's what James is saying. Temptation comes from your own desires. And then he goes on to say this. Each one is tempted when by his own desire, evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So let's try to get a visual of what temptation looks like. It comes as an invitation, and then it begins to drag us. It starts to entice us. Just try me out. Just go ahead, go ahead. And then the Bible says it begins to drag us away. And then verse 15 says this, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So that's why we have to resist it. So when the temptation comes, even if it feels like it's something small, resist it now. Because the well-executed game plan of the enemy is going to be, I'm just going to be patient, and I'm just going to be patiently throwing this, and it's meant to entice and entice and entice, and then eventually drag away, and then before you know it, you're in the clutches of sin and the grips of sin, and that's what happened to Adam and Eve. So important was it to God that he puts it as one of the very first things we learn about in the Bible. A test and a temptation, all in the second chapter of the Bible, the third chapter of the Bible. Last point, here's what we have to do when temptation comes. We have to overcome it. So we have to recognize it, we have to resist it, but then we have to overcome it. Resist until you've overcome. Don't just resist until you've got it at arm's length. Resist until it's overcome in your life, until breakthrough comes. Persist, and resist until a breakthrough has come. Because when the breakthrough comes, and that's what happened with Jesus. Remember, Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, do this. It is written, Jesus said. Jesus, do this. It is written, Jesus said. So what happened? The enemy came at Jesus. He recognized it. Get behind me. He recognized it immediately. Jesus recognized. Worship God and worship God only. So he recognized it. He resisted it. Every time Satan came with a temptation, Jesus resisted it and he overcame it. And then the Bible says the enemy departed. The enemy departs when we've overcome the temptation. So the trick then is recognizing which is happening in our lives. When desire gives birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So James then makes for us in the scriptures a clear and a careful distinction between trials and temptations. This is on my outline and not yours. God sends trials to bring out the best in us. So if God sends a trial or a test, then it's sent to bring out the best in us. Satan uses temptation to bring out the worst and to destroy us. So there's this thing that's happening all the way through life and all the way through our experience with God. We have to discern the difference. We have to discern the difference. So when temptation comes, last fill in, and then I want to close with one verse, then we're going to pray. When temptation comes, I must focus on God and His Word. So when the tests come, I need a surrendered will and a believing heart. When the temptations come, I've got to focus on God and His Word. Now, obviously, we're always desiring to focus on God and His Word, not just when temptation comes. But when you know that there's a temptation nipping at your heel, when you know that there's a temptation there, then you've got to focus on God and His Word. Because Satan's going to say, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And he's going to just be patiently nipping and nipping and nipping and nipping. I want to close with a scripture, and it's not on your outline, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to ask Chris and Lori to come back out here. And I want you to listen to what the scriptures say in this portion of scripture here. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it be best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by the trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. So the encouragement here then from Paul is coming. You were destined for these trials. We knew that they were coming. We knew quite well that you were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts may have been useless. So here's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he was concerned about the trials and the things that they were going through. But he elaborates on that a little bit, and he goes further to say, I was so concerned that I wanted to make sure that the trials didn't lead you to falling into temptation. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And I want to ask you to consider something as we close. We are going to battle tests and trials all of our life. They're going to come, and they were represented in the tree that was in the garden. We are going to be tempted all of our life. The enemy is going to come because the enemy's motive is to steal, to kill, and destroy in your life. Do you recognize the difference? If you are being tested right now, there is wisdom in prayer. There is wisdom in letting...
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.